Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. It's Thursday. The weekend is almost upon us. It's going to be a nice one here in St. Louis. I don't know about way up north in places like Hobart, Indiana, but here it's going to be, let's scroll down here, and the weather service says the high for Saturday is going to be 74. Oh my goodness, after days near 100, Pastor Nagy, 74 sounds like sweater weather.
Yes, it almost does, doesn't it? And we're getting a little bit of the same. I think we're further north, of course, so we're getting a little bit more of the Canadian air now. It's only supposed to be like 65 tomorrow's a high.
Well, it looks beautiful. It's going to be a great weekend to get out and enjoy. I guess technically summer's over. Once kids go back to school, it's not summertime anymore, but it's going to be a nice weekend to get out and do something before, dare I say it, winter shows up here in the Midwest.
Yeah.
So what's new, my friend? Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, as I mentioned.
Oh, golly, what's not new? We're gearing up for the Kids Against Hunger campaign, where 700 volunteers gather at a facility at Valparaiso University and pack a quarter of a million nutritious meals, most of which stay in our area locally. So that's a big campaign that we're rather actively involved in. The following week, we've got the son of a pastor, Pastor Kent Wartick out of Kent, Ohio, of all places, has a son who's studying to be an apologist, J.W. Wartick. He guards his real names with great temerity, so we don't know what J.W. stands for, but he's finishing up his studies in Minneapolis, and we are going to have a Skype seminar where he's going to talk about defending the faith, asking the right questions, how to answer the tough questions that Christians get about, you know, if God's loving, how can bad things happen? That kind of stuff. So we're really excited about that, too.
Yeah, we may encounter one or two of those questions in the study this morning of Romans 6, 15 to 18, you think?
Quite possibly, because no matter what you study, it always goes back to the basic questions that Christians and everybody, quite frankly, wrestle with.
Hmm. Well, there's also some news for our listeners. They've heard the name Pastor Bob Howder several times, part of the FOB crew, you know, Friends of Boshoven, part of your study group.
We're also known as the LLC, the Likeable Lutheran Clergy,
who's been on Studio A and has been on the Bible study and asked the pastor, and I think has even done some time perhaps on his time in the morning. Some news about him that I want to share and I want to have you pray about this morning, Pastor Nagy.
Sure.
Go ahead.
Well, we begin our prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, we ask that you would bless us this day as we consider these words set before us, inspired by you and penned by Paul. And we ask that you would allow us to see how you relate to us through Jesus Christ, whose devotion towards us is never-ending and ever-vigilant and very precise, and who now asks us to be his servant and to wrestle with the evil that would tempt us away from serving him every day with the strength that he himself gives us and the power of the resurrection. So we ask that you bless us, that we might be blessings to those around us that hear you through our lips. But we also pray for our friend, Pastor Bob Howder from St. Paul and Couts, who yesterday suffered a heart attack and has received an angioplasty procedure. And the report this day is that he is doing well and recovering both from the heart attack and the angioplasty. So we ask that you receive our thanks for hearing our prayers on his behalf, and for giving the surgeon and the medical team the skills that have been used by you to effect a good result. We ask that you would restore Pastor Howder fully to health and strength in your time and according to your good and gracious will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of this. Amen.
Amen. And how's Bob's condition this morning, do you know?
It's good. He's recovering well. He's taking visitors. Bosch is going up there, and I'm going to go up there later when I'm done with all the things I've got on my calendar. And then Pastor Tim Engel is going to go up there with the comfort dog, and that's going to bring his blood pressure down about 20 points no matter where it is.
That's good. Well, Bob, if you're listening, and I hope you are, that our thoughts and prayers are with you as Pastor Nagy so well prayed on your behalf, and get well soon.
Yes.
Because,
absolutely.
I don't know if you know Pastor Dan Torkelson. He used an interesting term the other day in a conversation we were having off air, and he referred to something as being congregational stigmata.
I have quite ever heard that.
I hope this isn't one of the marks of the church, unfortunately. But hey, today we have Romans 6:15-18. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850 here in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Anywhere else, even from a hospital room up there in Indiana, you can reach us by way of that 800 number. Try email, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, the text today, Romans 6:15-18, slaves to righteousness. It says at 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And that is the text for today. So, the problem is, sin, as I put my little blurb up on Facebook yesterday afternoon.
That was a great picture, by the way, of that person experiencing the wrong way of working with electricity.
That's right. What did that say? It said, grace, it's not a license to sin.
It's not a license to electrocute yourself.
Yeah, like electricity is not a license to electrocute yourself. Yeah, that was fun. Yeah, but it's like the motto from McDonald's. I'm loving it. I'm under God's grace. I'm free to do what I want. Galatians 5 tells me so. I can do what I'm just loving it.
Right.
Yeah, it's the best of both worlds. I'm saved and I can sin with reckless abandon. Isn't that great?
Yeah, it would be great if it was right, but it's wrong.
What? What?
Well, by no means. The double negative that Paul ends verse 15 with, should we not sin because we're under grace? By no means. Absolutely not. What part of this answer don't you understand? A lot of translations for that. Some of them I can't use on the air. I had a Greek professor who was very graphic in that when I was at Ann Arbor. So,
that kind of makes you wonder why we have to sometimes sanitize what Scripture actually says. But for the sake of radio, we'll do that.
We have to.
Little ears may be listening to us this morning. But by no means, we should not do this. But,
absolutely not.
But one of these things that's just as hard to understand, you're either a slave of sin or a slave to obedience.
There's only two choices. There's no middle ground. There's no middle fence. If you're not for Christ, you're against Christ.
Yeah, and you see, just as I thought that Christ set me free, here he comes along telling me that I'm a slave.
Yes, and it's interesting the way Paul talks about this, and he has to be understood very carefully, of course, because we're free from the law, the curse of the law, the guilt that the law gives to us by us recognizing that we haven't kept the law, all of those things that we know about, that we're free from that. And yet it doesn't free us up just to live our lives however we deem necessary, but rather we now enter a relationship in a willing sort of way with, it is a willing way, with God.
No, wait, nobody becomes a slave willingly.
Yes, they do. Not in our understanding of it. I mean, those horrible things that happened to our brothers and sisters during the slave trade times, in the 1800s especially, where they were captured from their tribal villages over in Africa and stuffed into slave ships and mistreated and abused and then brought here in shackles and remain in shackles. That is what most people picture as slavery, and it's awful, and it's nothing that the Christian community would ever sanction, even though years ago apparently some folks tried to justify that. But however, when you go back into Bible times, there are people that God says, as he gives the laws out in like Exodus, Leviticus, that if somebody wants to become your slave, even though he is a fellow Hebrew, then there are certain guidelines that you follow in that slavery. Perhaps this person has no resources other than to serve somebody else and become a servant, a slave of another person. We hear about the slaves of people that were rich during the time of Paul, and they hired this person, and this person became a slave to the family, and many of them became the educators, the pedagogues of the children, so that they would be trained well. And those were all almost, if you want to say it, people who enlisted in that slavery, knowing what they were getting into, seeing the benefits of it, and then acting accordingly. But a lot of it has to do, for a Christian, of course, with a surrendering of one's self, the old sinful self, and then turning our desires and our obedience to that which Christ desires and asks of us.
That doesn't sound like much fun.
It wouldn't if we chafed against it and we rebelled against it. But when we come to faith and God gives us this tremendous blessing that we're freed from all that which would condemn us for now and to eternity, and we have become his children, he also changes hearts. Paul has to encourage folks a little bit later in Romans, as a matter of fact, to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, because I think if we lose sight of the tension that you and I and everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is at one and the same time a saint or a sinner, then we have to realize who should do the speaking, who should do the leading, the new creation that Paul talks about in Corinthians, that we're different, we're transformed, we really want to be this way. It's like the person, your example of the person using electricity, but of course not wanting to be electrocuted, so they handle electricity in a proper way. I would liken it to somebody who's had a knee surgery and has been freed up from all of the things that have bound that person because the knee was so limited. Obviously, they want to take care of this new knee. They don't want to misuse it or abuse it because it's giving them so much good in return that they're going to perhaps think about and do things that are different.
But when you see words that keep being repeated by Paul, words like slavery and obedience and obey, don't you have to wonder where all this Christian freedom is that we hear about today? Or, you know, seems kind of contradictory.
Well, it does seem contradictory, but Paul is very precise in the way he presents things. And basically, he makes the point at the beginning, you're a slave to something. And a slave to sin, death, and the power of the devil comes by our human nature, having inherited all that from our parents, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, our first parents, and that is something that we can't get out of on our own. But when Christ comes into the world and frees us from that bondage, from the condemnation of eternal death, by forgiving us our sins through his death on the cross, and by living a perfect life prior to that, and then giving us his perfection in exchange for our sins, then we become a slave to him, with the new understanding that this simply means you want to be fully devoted to him. And we don't use the word slavery, but we certainly have these pictures of people who are slaves to, memorabilia about something. You know, maybe they're a big St. Louis ball club fan, and so they collect everything memorabilia-wise. They've got everything on the planet, and it's almost like they can't help themselves. But it's not because they can't help themselves, really. It's because they don't want to. They see this as a part of, this is who they are, and this is what they like, and this is what they want to share, and all of those kinds of things. And we just have that kind of image, although we don't call them slaves because we have a bad connotation of slaves, but that's really what it is, a full devotion to the topic at hand.
If you'd like to join us, 821-0850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. If you joined us a bit late this morning, Pastor Gary Nagy is here. We're in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. Let's hit the phones and take a call from Mike, who wants to bring up something that came up yesterday. Thank you for your patience, Mike. We appreciate you calling in.
Hi, how are you guys doing today?
I'm well.
Good, Mike.
Well, anyway, here's my question. Isn't verse 18 pattern after the fact that the ancient Israelite people were slaves of righteousness because they faced the death penalty for sexual immoral behavior, especially under Moses in the wilderness?
Slaves to righteousness.
Because, I mean, that's what they did. If a slave didn't do what he was told, he was killed, right? And that's what they—that's what happened under their law. Like, if they would be stoned if they, you know, engaged in sexual immoral behavior.
Yes, yes, that's true. And that's because at that time, God had given them three types of laws. There's the moral law that is contained in the Ten Commandments, which is true for everybody at all times. He also gave the ceremonial law by how one sacrifices and what the sacrifice does. It's a sin offering, it's a fellowship offering, it's those kinds of things. And then he also gave the civil law. This is how you handle things in your day and age, because you are a nation. You are a community of people that are living on the earth as a nation. Now, when Jesus comes, of course, all those sacrifices and the laws about sacrifice, which pointed to him, are no longer necessary. Paul talks about that in Galatians, that nobody should judge you about that. He actually, here in Romans later on, talks about us as being the living sacrifice. So that's been done away with. And Jesus, talking about the laws of the land, he does away with the laws of Christianity, where we no longer stone people to death because of their outrageous behavior or their sinfulness, because he says his kingdom is not of this world. And so he allows governments to affect laws that would be good for that country at that place. Obviously, there's all kinds of exceptions to that rule, like we're hearing about in the news in this day and age. But he does give, you know, the two kingdoms, then the kingdom of the sword that takes care of that. And Paul also addresses that elsewhere in Romans later on, when he talks about civil obedience and the purpose of the government that God has set up on earth to do that. So they were really under three kinds of laws. The moral law, of course, is what the others flow out of in one way or another, and so their slavery is, in a sense, pictured by them living at the time that they lived in, but in a sense it's no different than ours in that you have two choices for slavery. You're a slave to sin, which is something that one cannot get out of yourself, myself, without Jesus Christ, or you're a slave to Christ, which is a willing relationship to surrender one's own will to become more engaged and more obedient to the will of Christ. When Paul talks about that, he talks about it in Ephesians, where wives submit to their husbands, which takes a lot of explanation in our day and age, but really it's a voluntary surrendering of one's equality, and he makes the point, just as Christ has the church submit to him. So it's a surrendering, it's a voluntary a giving, to say, okay, Christ, now I follow you. And Paul is talking about it in a way that means, you know, we don't compartmentalize our faith into little cubby holes, and that's always the danger. Well, my faith doesn't apply over here, but I'll go along with it over there. It's a complete life, body, mind, soul kind of giving to God, who has given us everything in his Son Jesus Christ.
Mike, thanks for the call this morning. Appreciate hearing from you. Let's keep up with our phone callers here, because we've got a board full of them for you, Pastor Nagy. It's Lois who is next. Good morning, Lois. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Roland. This is the first time I've called since you're at your new digs.
I haven't known the number.
That's why I haven't.
Well, you
called.
Sound just as good as when we were at the old digs, Lois. Thanks for the call.
Supposed to sound better. These are new digs.
I wanted to.
It's supposed
ask
to make
you...
me sound better.
Oh.
Excuse me.
Go ahead, Lois. Thanks.
I just wanted to talk about the law, why God gives us the law. Don't you think we should reconsider the law as God's putting boundaries around us to protect us from the what's going to happen to us if we don't have the boundaries? We have to have boundaries by which to live, or we'll just go crazy. We'll just do all kinds of evil things and mess up our whole relationship, not only with God, but with our fellow man as well, especially our spouses, if we don't have boundaries in our marriage, and if we don't want to live by God's directives to us. And all that, it's not like God's trying to keep us out of the picnic, the parade. He wants to keep us out of the minefield of our own destruction, by giving us these boundaries to live by. That's kind of the way I like to look at it, because I feel like they're given to us for our good.
Very well said.
Okay.
That's how I teach confirmation class.
Okay.
There is a natural law. And by the way, there's a good article or a good pamphlet that the CTCR put out about the natural knowledge of God and how it can tell us that God is just and God is powerful and God is wise, but it no way can tell us that God is gracious, so we need the revealed knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So every human has written on their hearts, as Paul again says in Romans. Maybe we ought to use Romans as our catechism instead of going to something else sometimes, because he makes all these points. But he says that by nature, people who don't know the Ten Commandments do the basic things of the Ten Commandments, not specifically because they don't have the words in front of them, but they still do it, show that they are aware of a law. So the Ten Commandments then were given to the Israelites exclusively as a nation among nations. This is then to describe them, and I think one of the prices, there's what, about 1,100 of them, and I can't remember who wrote that book about the fire and the chaff and the water and all that. But anyway, his comment was that the word commandment doesn't appear when we hear about the commandments. It's a dabar, means a thing. He likes to describe it as the thing that describes us, that defines us. Mm-hmm. And so his approach was, and that's when I adopted this probably about 10 years ago when I first read that book, is this is a picture of what Christians do because we belong to Christ. We don't want to have any other gods. We want to use his name rightly. We want to worship him. We want to respect authority unless authority oversteps its bounds. We want to take care of people and not hurt them. We want to keep the marriage bed undefiled, as we heard in the reading, if we're going through the Series C readings as we do, a couple of weeks ago. You know, we don't want to steal anything. We want to help people. We don't want to take somebody's good name and reputation and ruin it by gossiping. And we don't want to do something, we don't want to have a desire that causes us to sin in order to get that desire fulfilled in our lives. So it's sort of, I describe it to the confirmation classes as this is what a football team does. You know, you have a curfew, you come to practice, this is how you behave, this is how you act. And everybody I've talked to that's been on a football team or a cheerleading squad or some sort of team, some sort of a group even in high school say, yeah, and we agree to that because we see the goodness of it.
Sure.
So your point is well taken that it's not the Christian attitude, because we are new in Christ, that, oh, shucks, I wish I wasn't a Christian, then I could go and do these things. No, the law was given so that we would know that, like you say, there's a minefield over there, and this is the guideline that God has set up. This is the boundary that God says don't cross, because if you cross it, you're going to get hurt. And it's sort of like a parent then, setting down rules. Kid might not understand it, but the parent knows the dangers that lie beyond. I guess we're going back to the Lion King now, aren't we, where he says don't go out to where the elephant grave is or whatever it is, the elephant burial ground. But it's that same kind of picture that, you know, God is there to do that. Now, having said all of that, we know, and this is, again, some of the brilliance besides the two kingdoms and simultaneous saint and sinner that Luther was able to discover, let's say, from his point of view, and it would certainly make sense that it was contained in scriptures, although these words weren't used, that the law has three purposes. It has the curb, okay, everybody, it prohibits coarser outbursts. And if you can imagine, you know, if there was no law, how much worse the world would be. It's impossible to believe that, but that's true. There's a holding back because of the law, so it's a curb. The second part we haven't addressed, but it always reminds us of our need, our failure to keep the law. And so it's always like every, even a good work can be tainted with sin. And so we need to see, as we compare ourselves to the law, that we need a Savior. The law can't save us, but it's a mirror that allows us to see that. And then on the other end, because I hear music kind of filtering in, we can talk about the third use of the law.
We'll do that on the other side of the break. Lois, thank you for the call. All the best to your good husband, Ed. Look forward to seeing you at church this Saturday or Sunday. We'll be right back. Stick around. The music on Sing for Joy this week has not come from a musical lost and found closet, though you might well hear things you have not heard for a while, but the music itself
is about being lost and found. Join us as choirs and soloists share the experience.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And speaking of worldwide, we want to say good morning to the 38 states that are online with us right now, including McKinney, Round Rock, and Brownsville, Texas, all streaming the program. Pastor Nagy, as we go about our business in Romans chapter 6 this morning, verses 15 to 18. I guess down there you say, good morning, y'all. There's 14. Close, yeah. There's 14 countries online right now, including Spain. Buenos dias. Russia is online. Spasiba for tuning in. And Greece. Now, you speak Greek a little bit, so how do you say good morning in Greek?
I don't have a clue. I read it. And it's Koine Greek, and I'd have to go ask my dear friend who is Greek and owns a Greek restaurant. He'll tell me, and then I can say that to you next time when we find out they're online.
Well, perhaps Upa or Opa.
Well, that's when you
fills
like
in. That's kind of the generic.
Cheese on fire.
Cheese on
good,
fire.
But, you know.
Yes. Delicious stuff. All right, you were talking about curb, mirror, and guide, the purpose of the law as we went to the break. You want to wrap that up, and then we'll move on?
The third use of the law is the rule or the guide. It's like these are the things that God says to show love and to be my agent in the world and to be my hands and feet and take care of other people. This is what you do. These are the things that would allow things to take place. Because, you know, you get some really squirrely stuff out there. Somebody thinks they're doing something good by taking a life. Somebody thinks they're doing something good by having an affair because, you know, the other person feels no self-esteem. And so, I mean, there's just all kinds of things out there that are aberrations of this. So the guide is basically these are the things that I do, that I follow as a Christian in order to show Christ that I'm working very hard in spite of my sinful nature, which always adheres to me until delivered to heaven, that I'm fighting against, that this is my desire. You know, the heart's been changed. It belongs to Jesus, and now we want to present the things that we do. This week we were talking about Paul writing to Philemon, and he says at the end, I know you're going to do more than I ask of you. And that's sort of the picture of the Christian, doing more than has been asked because of that generous spirit that we have in Christ, who was so generous with us. You know, he loves us more than we'll ever know. I mentioned that last night in church. I said, you know, we don't know how much God loves us because he knows all of the could have beens. We know only what has been. And so, you know, he could look down a road and say, that's not good, I'm going to spare that. Once in a while we see, you know, the effect of maybe an angel coming and stopping a horrific car crash from being even worse. I also mentioned that this weekend my daughter, who's going to present us with our first grandchild in November, had her and her husband's baby shower, and somebody gave us something to use, some kind of pitcher or something that you pour your tea into, and you touch the little faucet and it comes out. And I was telling my wife that it took me a long time to clean it because it had so many parts. It's a very good piece of equipment, but it's very intricate. And she, of course, is always concerned about me and how I spend my time and that I need to relax a little bit more. Said, well, when we got it, it just had all kinds of junk in the bottom of it and all kinds of tea leaves and stuff. And I said, And she's a very practical person. And I said, well, what's my philosophy? You leave the world a better place than you got it for having been there. And I said, well, okay, that applies to this little jug that I'm cleaning, because that's what Christians do. We do more than we are asked of. And that's not something I say, oh, I've got to do this. No, I want to do it. And that's the key, that when Paul talks about what powers our lives, it's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection to work on forgiving somebody that up until this point I have seen as unforgivable according to my sinful human nature. Wanting to do that, offering to do that, trying to do that. And so that's the picture that we have in our lives is responding to what God has done for us so generously and graciously, and now letting the world know that this is how people live, because we're not only powered by the resurrection to do those things, we are powered by the resurrection to want to do those things.
Well, what is the relationship? This is worth exploring, I think, for a moment, Pastor Nagy.
Okay.
Can you say that grace has replaced the law for the Christian?
Yes. Paul makes an argument about that in Galatians, that grace is given and it's free, and it absolves us of everything that would tie us down to a curse, but it frees us then to do law things, but with a willing heart and a desire to see Christ and to have others see Christ. We're going to work with Rebuilding Together here as an example here in a few weeks. And, you know, we're side by side with the local home improvement store, and they have a team, and the local apprentice electricians have a team, and they're going to go all these houses, and they're going to do these little odds and ends jobs and make that place a better place for the family or the person, warm, safe, and dry. And I said last night, I said, okay, you're going to sign up, and we've gotten people sign up, and you're going to do it. And, you know, the electrician's there because his apprentice and has to do it. Maybe that electrician's a Christian, but the only reason you're going is because you are a Christian. So you leave that house saying, well, I believe in Jesus, and Jesus has asked me to do this, and I wanted to do it. I took, you know, 8 hours out of my Saturday when I could be doing something else, and I did it for you because I wanted to. And I think that goes a long way in people understanding how God truly is and how he would ask of us to represent him. The opposite of that is when we're talking about back in Philemon, that Paul is asking him to do something good, not because he's forced to, but because he's wanting to, he's willing to. Again, we have that picture of grace replacing law. I said the congregation has been getting letters about how we need money, and the congregation, some people in the congregation will say, oh, the church is always asking for money. And I said, okay, none of you would say that, of course. Nobody in the congregation would, but you're going to run across people in the congregation who might say that to you. They'll never say that to me. And this is what you need to tell them. You need to tell them two things. First of all, the church asks, and the gas station just raises the price 30 cents without asking. I was just kidding about that, but, you know, we have a need. Please respond to the need. But the more important request was, I don't want somebody going around saying the church is always asking for money. I said, don't give them money. We don't want the money. God loves a cheerful giver. And I said, why? And we figured it out, because this is sort of a Bible study slash worship service with the sermon end of it. And we figured it out pretty quick, because if that's the attitude, and if the church is the body of Christ, then that's how people in the world see God. He's always asking for something. And that's not the presentation that I want, nor does God want, nor does the Christian want to go out there, which is a misrepresentation of who God is. It's like, yeah, I'll do it if I can, but if I can't, God understands. It's exactly what you were saying, that gospel is the motivator now, and it has to do with the desire rather than the compulsion.
But if we're under grace, why does sin still matter? If we're all forgiven, if the death on the cross of Christ forgives all sin, why is God still concerned about it?
Because it's still alive. It is something that can't be beaten. I mean, it has to be beaten down. This is Paul in here in his center section of his catechism, Romans. Well, they say 5, 6, 7, and 8 in the Lutheran Study Bible, but I've always taken 6, 7, and 8 as sort of Six is, well, you're forgiven, you're perfect, God has called you through forgiveness, and you're his own, everything is fine. Then Paul in 7 goes into, but wait a minute, I find the evil I'm trying to avoid, I wind up doing, and the good I try to do, I wind up not doing. Who can deliver me from this? So that's sort of the reality of it. And then verse 8 is the final delivery of this tension of living here under grace, but still fighting the temptations to sin. And I think this goes a long way in speaking to a world that you basically, you know, as you basically have given us a good picture of, it's like, oh, well, then I can get away with it. Or I don't want to be a Christian because then I can't get away with it. It's like, I could do this bad thing, but I choose not to. And now we're going back to Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and nobody would know but her and him, and she's not about to say anything because she's had the idea about having the affair. And he says, I can't do this. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He doesn't want to. Of course, he gets slapped in the face and thrown in jail for taking his attitude, but
you know,
that's the presentation to the world about who Jesus really is. I want to do that. I could, I suppose, but I don't want to. I want to try to avoid that and do something good in its place.
All right, so if you emphasize the law, as Paul has spoken about earlier, it winds up leading to sort of boasting and condemning those around you. And if you ignore the law, it leads to indulging in every sin because, well, sin can now be tolerated.
Yeah, because you get sort of like you might say, you know, you get the choice between being a Pharisee kind of person where I'm better than you are,
yeah,
or an anything-go kinds of person, and then you're still looking down on people because they don't believe anything goes either. So either way, you're misrepresenting Christ, and that's not who you really are, who I really am in Christ as a believer.
So does grace oppose those two points, or in any form is it complementary to either one of those two points?
Well, grace, Paul says that God commanded put everybody over on the sin category so that he might have grace for all. So we have that grace picture of not looking upon somebody, looking down on them. We're getting the readings now for this weekend out of Ezekiel, and Paul's the chief of sinners in Timothy, and about the lost sheep that the shepherd goes and seeks at leaving the 99 in the field. And the picture is there, you know, every life is worth saving, every life is worth reaching with Christ to, and this picture of humility. This grace realizes who I am and what I am and what I have is by grace. So I want to help people that need to understand that for the first time or need to understand it better. And then grace on the other end says, well, yeah, grace has given this all to me, and I certainly am not going to be held accountable for my sin in faith because Christ has died for my sins, but now I want to try to avoid that because this becomes the picture of who I am and who Christ has made me and what Christ has done. And that's the argument that Paul is stressing here in this middle part of this chapter.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phones. Jan's been waiting patiently. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, Jan.
I need your help with a couple of three passages, and they are Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, Galatians 6, verse 2, and John 13, beginning at verse 34. And what I need your help with is, in the Matthew 5 passage, Christ seems to be saying that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them because we couldn't. And because the law is still in effect, if we don't keep the law and we teach other people not to, that we should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And you mentioned earlier the Galatians 6:2 passage, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law of Christ? And that's where the John 13 comes in.
Well, the law of Christ is to love one another as we have been loved. And one thing that gets people hung up, I think, is that grace is free and freeing and gives us freedom. But on the other hand, as we find ourselves living in grace, we find ourselves not living in a vacuum, that we've been redeemed from this, but anything else can go. So it's replaced by this desire that we have to do good to others, just as Christ had a desire to come down and save us in his life and death and resurrection through the atonement, the payment for sin, because of this desire to live it. So it's almost like a law in the sense of something that describes us. So, you know, sometimes we have to be careful with the way the translations work, because, like, there are certain words that could mean law or could mean saying or something like that, and depending on how they're translated, we might get a mistaken notion that we're going back to what we would call the Ten Commandments law, rather than this is a new way of describing our relationship that God and Christ has with us and then we have with others. Regarding the Matthew 5:17 passage, he, of course, has come to fulfill the law. He hasn't come to dismiss the law, because if he's come to dismiss the law, then, boy, he sure spent an agonizing 6 hours on a cross for something he didn't have to do. So the law is always in effect. The law always accuses. That's the second use of the law. It's always there, even in the life of the Christian, but the Christian has the blessing of being able to go to Christ and being told again that our sins are forgiven through him, but it doesn't water it down. It doesn't make it, we don't have to do this now. He's not like dropping down to another set of standards that are lower. He has come to do everything that the law has required, not only in terms of the moral law, but also then as he sets up his government with the civil law, and then also the ceremonial law, the law of religious rite, because all of those sacrificed animals in the Old Testament didn't pay for one sin. They simply pointed to he who is and was and will always be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we've got this picture of it being, it's always there, but we know how to handle it. You know, going back to your electrical thing, I use a dear friend of mine, Bill, and he works with our local electric utility company, and he handles the high-voltage stuff, you know, the gabillion watts that runs through the wires. And I've mentioned this before because I think this is a good example. He's been trained. He knows how to do it. He can handle it. And if not trained, what he does would kill a person simply because they wouldn't even know how to begin to touch these live wires that are carrying all of this power through them that would even be power unto death.
Turn your teeth brown.
Yeah.
Yeah.
More than that, you fall off the helicopter and you're dangling there because, you know, they have to use
your
kind of wand to you know, neutralize the charge and all that. But he knows how to do it. So he has a respect for the law that allows him to serve. He has a respect for electricity that allows him to do that. So we have a respect for the law, but because we're doing it under grace, that allows us to live a life that reflects law, but it's not a law as in, golly, I wish I could go faster on this road because I'm in a hurry, and it's not letting me get there in time. But it's a wanting to handle it in the right way so that good things can come from it, and then he could be safe. So it's that kind of picture of knowing it and realizing how one neutralizes its death potential, and then becomes for the Christian the third use, where now this becomes an expression of God's love for the world as we worship him and take care of the needs of other people.
Yeah, you mentioned earlier about the translation on Bible Gateway. I looked up slaves in the King James, and it only appears twice. In the ESV, it's 122 times. And the King James uses bond servant, where ESV uses slave. And the reason I mention that is because when you are a bond servant, to my mind, you are fulfilling the requirements of your bond.
Okay.
And I think here I sit at work. Maybe the distinction was made long ago because we want to compare ourselves to each other instead of God's righteous standard.
That's unfortunately very common.
And so as a bond servant of my employer, although I have freedom of speech, I know that there are some things I can say that'll get me fired.
Well, sure, and you can run for mayor of New York and do some things, and 4% of the population won't agree with you because there are certain things that you really shouldn't do under that obligation. That's a point that's well taken. I think when Paul talks about that in Corinthians again, he talks about that we're ambassadors, we're seniors. I think the word is elder there. But the picture of an ambassador is, you know, the ambassador goes by appointment to another country to represent the country he's from or she's from, and he can't go or she can't go and say, yeah, I think we ought to use nerve gas over here. Because that person is not fulfilling, like you said, the obligation of the law, and that person understands that. That person has a desire for it. God certainly says, you can wrestle with me about these things. I'm a parent and you're a child, and we can talk about, God, I even have to forgive them, you know, that kind of thing when something comes across us, our lives is very hurtful or something. But yet we have that spirit of God knows best, and we're going to work on it with his goal because he's proven himself to be excellent in his track record, and he wants us to do that. And the more we know him and the more we work with him and for him and the more we understand his grace, the more willing we are not to, you know, argue every argument. Like I'm sure in a workplace, some rules might seem a little funny or odd or might be challenged, but as we understand generally, perhaps the workplace, if it's a good and decent workplace, we can understand why those rules are in place, and we become more and more wanting to follow them because we can see the good purpose that they have.
Jan, thanks for the call this morning. Appreciate
you. Thank you.
Let's grab one more call, and then I have a couple of other questions for you, because the word, you know, if you look at verse 16, there is this, we talk about being a slave to sin, and you would assume that Paul would be saying something to the effect of, or be a slave to God, but he says a slave to obedience. I want to break that out, but before we do that, let's go to Larry and see what's on his mind. Good morning, Larry.
Roland, good morning. Good morning, Pastor Nagy.
Good morning, Larry.
Couple points for you. First of all, we throw the words law and gospel around, and I don't think some people really understand the meaning of the word grace. You know, you look at Calvin, he taught irresistible grace. You look at the Roman Catholic Church, they teach two types of grace, a habitual grace, which is an infusion into the soul, and an actual grace, which provides a stronger will, which the very definition of grace and their meaning providing a stronger will are the antithesis of one another. Then you have common grace, free grace, prevenient grace. We need to define what we as Lutherans, what do we mean by the word grace? When I think of the law, I think the three greatest words in Scripture were pronounced by Christ on the cross when he fulfilled the law, when he said, it is finished. His righteousness, his act of righteousness, is the only argument we need against the devil. It is finished. You have no argument against the Christian. I've done everything. It's as if I commit a crime and someone says, I'll take your place. I'll serve your time for you. But that doesn't mean that the crime wasn't committed. That's what Christ did for us. He did our time on his earthly stay. And his passive righteousness and his active righteousness, things that we need to talk about to get a clear understanding that if we were under the law still, under the yoke of the law, we're all going to hell. We don't have a shot. We're born into sin. That's all I've got. I'd like your comment, Pastor. But please give us a good meaning of what you think is a good definition of the word grace.
All right, Larry, thanks for the call. Okay. Well, God's unmerited favor, I think, is the simplest form, isn't it?
Yes, yes. Undeserved kindness, something that we can't earn, nor do we deserve, of course, but it is what God gives us freely because of Jesus Christ. And Larry's right. Sounds like he's been listening to Tom Baker because he talks about this. You can't do something so bad that God would stop loving you. You can't do something so good that God would even love you more. It's all in Christ, and that's where we stand. And also talking about grace, you know, we've got grace within Christianity. Islam has grace, but it's a grace to do the things that their God Allah tells them to do. So this is completely foreign to a human way of thinking, that somebody comes and says, you must do it, I realize you can't do it, so let somebody else do it on your behalf, and then you benefit by receiving in trust, which is what faith basically is, what that person has done on your behalf.
All right, now with about 2 minutes left, Pastor Nagy, hate to throw this one at you at the last minute here, but we talked about Paul using the term a slave of obedience. Just quickly, why isn't grace the same thing as tolerance?
Grace is not equal to tolerance, because tolerance goes back to that libertarian kind of anything goes kind of thing. Oh, well, that's okay. We'll just put up with it. And, yeah, it might not be right. I might not like it, but that's okay. But grace says, in spite of the fact that there is sin, and this is a sin, and this person is a sinner having committed that sin, and has a nature of sin, in spite of all of that, I, God, forgive you because of Christ, and that's the answer to the riddle. How can a just God forgive an unjust world? And the answer to the riddle is it's got to be Jesus Christ, because otherwise, you're right, it's tolerance, and God doesn't tolerate, God forgives. Paul will later on talk about how, as he becomes more aware of God, he realizes more things in his life that are sin. He receives the full forgiveness for those things, and now he has a sort of a different approach even to that aspect of life now that he's become more aware of it.
But when Paul uses the term obedience, is he saying that we are still under? I mean, Paul even used the term the law of faith. Are we still under something? I mean, obedience requires an object, right? What are we under?
We are under obedience of faith, and faith is something that wants to obey. You know, that Foxtrot cartoon is a good example of that. I forget the little boy's name, but, you know, he gets his homework assignments, and he's done in September all the way through June. He wants to do that. He's a smart kid, and this is who he is and how he does it. His sister, Paige, you know, turns in stuff weeks late because there's just no concept on her part of wanting to do something. He has an obedience out of a desire to want to do this. You and I have an obedience out of the faith that we have, and faith is what obeys for us. Faith in Christ, who did all of that obedience for us, now filters into our life and gives us desire to obey. And it's a changed attitude. Paul uses the same word because it's just as strong, obedience to the law, but really it's an obedience with a different attitude behind it.
Pastor Gary Nagy, my guest this morning, serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Another good lesson, my friend. Thanks for your time today.
Oh, you're sure welcome.
All the best. And Pastor Bob Howder, get well.
Yes.
We need you back here real soon. All right, Faith and Family is next. We'll see you next tomorrow, guys.
Listen to the Bible Study, Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.